We're going to look at the final section of the pastoral epistles, and they are composed of chapters 2 and 3. You know, we won't get through it all tonight, but we're going to title this section, How to Have a Healthy Church. How to Have a Healthy Church. Now, in contrast to the false teachers, Titus was to speak the things that become sound doctrine. Notice what it says in verse 1 of chapter 2. Here Paul is admonishing or encouraging Titus. He says, but speak thou the things which become what? Sound doctrine. Sound doctrine means healthy doctrine. And you know what? That's the pastor's responsibility. He's to rightly divide the word of truth, and he is to teach and preach, thus saith the Lord. Then, what germs are to a physical body, false teaching is to a spiritual body. Now, in these verses that make up this section, you'll find a beautiful blending of doctrinal teaching and practical admonition. For the two need to go together. Where you find doctrine, you will always find duty. Paul discussed several different areas of ministry in the local church. He first discusses ministry to the older saints, to the older saints. You say, well, who are those? Well, look around. You can tell. Amen. I would classify myself as an older saint and anybody above me as well, and some below me too. We are older saints. But you know what? Being a young man, Titus may have thought, you know what? He may even have come to the conclusion that he needs to neglect the older saints. Perhaps he thought maybe they're already mature in the faith. Maybe they don't need his help. Maybe he felt intimidated by ministering to somebody who is older than him and maybe knew more than him. But you know, when you look at a church needs both older and younger members. And you know what? The older should minister to the younger, and the younger needs a minister to the older. Now, the grace of God enables us to bridge a generation gap that exists in a church. You know, there's no reason why we can't all get along. We don't have to segregate each other by ages. You know, one of the things that really bothers me sometimes, you go to a church, and you know what? Here the you got junior church, and you got the primaries, and then you got the other groups, the preteens and teens, and then you got the singles, and then you got the couples, and then you got, I mean, it's like, why in the world can't we all just worship together? You know, it's almost like you're going to public school. And we're patterning our churches after that. And when that happens, the older cannot minister to the younger, nor can the younger minister to the older. Now notice what it says in verse 1 and 4 through 4. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and patient. Patience, aged women likewise, that they be in behaviors becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husband, to love their children. Now, the older men were to be sober. Now, that comes from a word that means to abstain from fermented beverages. That's what it means. And you know what? Today it's a shame that in so many churches, this is not even preached or taught against any longer. Even in fundamental Bible-believing Baptist churches, there's not teetotalers anymore. They all want a toddy for the body. And what a crying shame that is. It's too bad they don't believe the entire word of God. Notice what it says in Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 1 concerning alcohol. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 1. Here we read this. Proverbs chapter 20. Now, is Proverbs part of the word of God? Is Proverbs scripture? Yes, it is. And notice what it says. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby, what? is not wise. So if one is taken, partaken in alcoholic beverages, are they wise? No. What are they? They're fools. Then notice what it says in Proverbs chapter 23, verses 29 through 35. Here we read this. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red. Now think of that. If we're not supposed to look on it, how are we supposed to indulge in it? When it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright, at last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine eyes shall utter perverse, and thy heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? Look at that. I will seek it yet again. You know, alcohol is a drug. It is addictive in nature. And God's people are told not to partake in any of it. Then we see that their older men are also supposed to be grave. Now that word means dignified, not dead. It does not suggest a solemn person who never laughs. There is a dignity to old age that produces respect. And you know what? Respect is earned. It is not a given. And if you're wondering, why don't people respect me even though I got a little gray on top of the mountain, maybe it's because you're not respectable. That's simple, isn't it? You know, there's old fools as well. But these older men in the church are supposed to live a respectable life. And they ought to have some authority about them because they know what's going on. Then it says temperate. That describes an attitude of mind that leads to prudence and self-control. It is the opposite of being frivolous and careless. Now it's translated sober in chapter 1, verse 8, chapter 2, verse 4, and 6 and 12, and discreet in chapter 2, verse 5. You know, we ought to be serious when you get older about life and about your purpose in the Christian life, especially older saints, because we can't afford to waste a whole lot of time. Then they're supposed to be sound in the faith. That's what it says. Sound in the faith and charity and patience. All those go together. The older men should know what they believe. And that belief needs to come from the Word of God. It does not need to come from their prejudices. Does not need to come from what they think. It's supposed to be based on what thus saith the Lord. It should be rooted and grounded in the truth of God's Word. They ought to have doctrinal convictions. But a knowledge of the Bible and its doctrine is no substitute for other necessary virtues, such as love for the brethren, being patient in trials, and in fact, a right faith in God's word will encourage a believer to love the brethren and be patient with others. Now, it's possible that the word likewise, notice that, in verse 3, the subject is changing here, and it's speaking about what? Older women. Now, that word likewise means that older women were to have the same qualities as older men, plus these additional ones that are listed. Notice what it says. It says the aged women likewise that they be in what? Behavior. Now, That means deportment. And older women ought to reflect holiness. They must not be slanderers. Now, when you look at that word slanderer in the Greek, you know what the word means? Devil. Because devil is accuser of the brethren. He's a slanderer. And you know what? Older women need to learn to control their tongue. They need not be picking up gossip and spreading it about. They must not be given to much wine. Meaning, you know, you can have a little. No, that's not what it means. You are to abstain as well. If their behavior is to be holy, they won't partake of alcoholic beverages. When it comes to these older women, Paul's emphasis is on teaching, and they ought to be teachers of good things. Now, the word teach is related to the word temperate in verse 2. Now, it's not only that older women show younger mothers how to keep house, but that they put within their hearts and minds the right spiritual and mental attitudes. That's the older women's responsibility. You know, anytime you go to somebody and you ask their advice, whether they're older or not, and they come back with you and say, well, I think, you know, run for the hills. You don't need what they think. They ought to preface what they say, well, God says in his word, blah, 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 and give you the answer that you need. One of the strongest forces for spiritual ministry in the local church does lie with older believers. They should be more mature in the faith. They should be the examples to younger believers on how to behave and how to live the Christian life. Then he writes about the younger saints in verses 4 through 8. Notice what it says, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands. To how many? To whose husbands? Their own. They're not responsible for other husbands. They have no say-so in their lives. Let's go on. That the word of God be not what? Blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Now, godly older women have a responsibility to teach younger women how to be successful wives, mothers, and housekeepers. That's what it says. Now, let me say this. If you're an older woman, you're not doing these things, shut your mouth. You ain't got nothing to teach. You need to be instructed. You need to make sure you're taking care of these things. Your teaching is nothing but a bad example to the younger. Amen, preacher. Some of you guys need to get a spine and shout once in a while. Amen. Well, my wife might be hurt. Okay. Listen. The Christian home in this, yeah, I'm telling you, they're whipped. Their wives are back surgeons. They took the spine out of them after they said, I do. Casper milk toast with a wet oatmeal for a spine. Anyways.
Amen, preacher!
Oh, yeah, that you, I saw you ask permission first. Anyways. Yeah, now Joe can say that because he's single. Anyways, you know, back when Paul was addressing this to Titus, the Christian home was a totally new thing. You know, these young women were getting saved out of paganism, and they would have to get used to a whole new set of priorities and privileges. Some had unsaved husbands, and these women would need special encouragement. And where would they get it from? Hopefully the older women who are living godly, holy lives. Listen, in our Western society, a man and a woman, they fall in love. And they post it all on the internet for everybody else to know that doesn't care. But I need to settle down. But anyways, back in those days, in that part of the world, you know, they had such things as arranged marriages. Your parents would decide who you would marry. And then they would get married. Sometimes they barely even knew each other. And so when it's talking about learning how to love your husband, that was really a process. Can you imagine that? That's crazy to me. But that's the way things were. Now, the greatest priority in a home should be love. Right? If a wife loved her husband and her children, she would be well on her way to making the marriage and the home a great success. Surely a mother would love her children, right? Yeah. That should be a natural instinct. But this instinct needs to be controlled. You know, sometimes I've heard some mothers tell me, well, I love my child too much to discipline them. Now, how many think that's a true statement? No, what they should say is, I love myself too much to be bothered by correcting them. You say, how can you say such a thing? Well, look at Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 24. You know, I believe the problem with delinquent children in America is delinquent parents. Look at Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24. Now, is the Bible true or not? Notice what it says here. He that spareth his rod, what? Hateth his son. Do you see that? That doesn't sound to me like love. But he that loveth him, what? Chasteneth him betimes. You know, some guys and some people are so interested in disciplining everybody else's kids, but they neglect their own. I'm telling you. You ought to love your kids enough to discipline them and bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Then it says to be discreet. That's our familiar word of being sober-minded. Now, outlook determines outcome. And if a person is not thinking rightly, they will not act properly. Self-controlled is the idea contained in that word. And if parents don't discipline themselves, how in the world will they ever be able to discipline their own children? Chaste means purity of heart and mind. A Christian wife is to be true to her husband in heart, mind, as well as in action. Now, keepers at home, that doesn't mean that she's in prison kept there. Caring for the home is the idea. That is whose responsibility? The house husband. No, it doesn't say that, does it? It's whose responsibility? The wife's. That means they're supposed to keep the home. You say, what does that mean? I'm glad you asked. That means you're supposed to keep it clean. You're supposed to do the cooking. You're supposed to do the laundry. You know, your husband shouldn't have to come home after work and the TV's hotter than the oven. And then when he says, well, what's for dinner? You throw him a frozen burrito. That is not the way a home should be operated. You know, when I was growing up, my dad was, I never saw him pushing a vacuum cleaner. Men were men back then. They weren't keepers of the home. And you know what? I never saw him do dishes. Teresa, you and I was probably brought up in the same kind of home. We're probably brothers and sisters. I never saw him with a dust rag. Now, our dad brought the women or the girls in our home to be keepers in the home. Us boys did all the work outside. We were the ones who cut the grass. We did the shoveling. We did the weed pulling. We did the gardening. We did it all outside, and the girls wouldn't do that. You know, today you go around, you see women pushing lawnmowers while their lazy teenage sons are playing ball. Now, something's wrong with that picture. You see the women out there shoveling and that loser husband sitting in there watching a football game. Something's wrong with the home. Keepers of the home. You know, I preached on this years ago, and I lost like three or four young families all in one sitting. You know why? Because they didn't like what the Bible said. Well, if my wife needs help around the house, I'll help her. Well, you know what? If my wife needs help around the house, I help her too. But that's not the norm. Well, I need a day off. Well, listen, my mama raised six of us. Five of us were about a year apart. She never got a day off. She loved her husband. She loved her kids. And she proved it by spending time with us and being a keeper of the home. You know, Connie, somebody gave Connie this, what do they call that thing? Cutting board. And it says, if you want a good meal from Connie, something like, take Connie out for dinner. But you know, she can cook. And she does cook. And her meals are tasty. I don't have to take her out. Ding, 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 ding. If your phone's ringing, pick it up, Maybell. Normally I say Maynard, but this one is for the wives. You know, when there's love in the home, there's a little problem with the wife being in subjection and obeying her husband. Some say, you may think, man, you must be rough to live with. Just ask Connie. She got it good. She do. She do. She's a woman of leisure for the most part. You know, if you would love your spouse, or your guys love your wife as Christ loved the church, you wouldn't have any problem with them being unsubmissive and in rebellion. But you know what? You need to love Christ and be under submission to Him first. And if you're living a life of rebellion, don't expect anything different from your wife. Then it goes on to say, that the word of God be not what? Blasphemed. Now, that's a good motive for cooperation and obedience in the home, is it not? It is sad to see the way family problems and even divorces amongst Christian people cause the lost to sneer at the gospel and the Bible. Titus was also to be an example to the younger men with whom he could easily identify with. Exhortation and example were to be tools for building them up in the faith. Notice what it says in verse 6 and 7. Young men likewise exhort to be what? Sober-minded. In all things showing thyself a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, and what? Sincerity. Now he was to exhort the younger men to have some self-control. Sometimes even us older guys get out of control. Don't look at me that way. But you know, oftentimes, Connie will bring up Jacob and say, you know what, why does he do that? He gets so frustrated, huh? You know, and all this. And I said, he'll learn. He'll calm down. It takes a while. I said, when I was his age, I did the same thing. So, Carissa, I don't know. There may be hope for you. But I remember Connie telling my dad, you know what, thank you for giving me such a godly husband. But every now and then, he's wild. It happens. That's just part of being a man. But you know what? Self-control. Younger guys need that, do they not? You know, especially with so many temptations to sin. But Paul wrote more about Titus, the example, than he did about Titus, the exhorter. A pastor preaches best by his life. He must constantly be a good example in all things. And by the way, every Christian man ought to do so. Now, the Greek word for pattern is tupos. That gives us our English word type. And that word means an impression made by a die. Titus was so to live that his life would be like a spiritual die that would impress itself upon others. This involved good works. This involved sound doctrine. This involved having a serious attitude and sound speech that no one, not even the enemy, could condemn. Whether we like it or not, some people are just contrary. And that's sad. They're always looking to fuss and to fight, to cause problems. Now, a pastor's speech should be such that he stands without rebuke. People should not say, you know what, I didn't like that because, you know, that wasn't in the Bible. That should never be the case. You may not like it, but if it's in the Bible, too bad, too sad. He shouldn't be crude. He shouldn't be rude. He should be well-mannered. Just like all Christian men ought to be. You know, it's not easy to pastor a church. You know, you never punch a clock, but you're always on duty. And you always got to be careful to practice what you preach. You need to be the same man in the pulpit as you are out of the pulpit. You say, is that true? You preacher, you ask Connie. She lives with me. She knows me better than anybody else. Just ask her. You know, hypocrisy in speech or conduct will ruin anyone's ministry. You know, no pastor is perfect. Just as no church member is either. But all of us ought to strive to be the best example of Christianity that we can be. All right. We'll stop right there. Most of you look like you've had your fill anyways.